Well, once again, it is a great encouragement for us as a congregation to have Mr. Stephen Greer and his wife Nadja and the two children, Eliana and Evelyn, in our midst over the number of weeks, about five or six weeks or thereabouts. They'll be here in the States. As I said on Wednesday night, I've been very encouraged by the desire of the oversight of this church to invest in the rising generation, to see those that are committed, desiring to go into ministry and showing signs of fruit in their lives. And you've already seen in recent times that investment in Mr. John Kelly and Mr. Logan Elder, and it's been encouraging to see how God has used that in their lives as well. And so it's not quite the same with Mr. Greer with us, but we're encouraged just to have these few weeks, which we trust that will be profitable for him and encourage him in coming days as he enters into his final year of preparation for ministry. So I was just being informed this afternoon that there were prayers offered many, many years ago that one of the three Greer boys might enter into the ministry someday. And God has heard those prayers and has had his own choice. Perhaps Stephen here might be saying, well, it should have been John or Joseph or whatever, but we're thankful for the Lord leading in our brother's life and calling him, giving him that sense of burden for the ministry. So he'll be bringing the word pretty much every Sunday evening, God willing, over the next number of weeks until they leave us. And as I say, on the adult Sunday school. And then there'll be a few occasions when I am absent. I'll be preaching in Alabama in a couple of weeks in our church there in Trinity, as well as taking a week vacation also, in which he'll fill in my absence. So he's going to come and bring the word. Brother, we're very glad to have you. God bless you as you minister to us.
Let me thank Reverend Tomasi and again for a very kind welcome. It's good to be here, and it's been a real blessing already for myself and Nadja and our two girls as we spend time with you in the congregation and with the Tomasians in their home, which they have opened to us very warmly and made us feel very welcome. And yes, I think we have had the conversation about how my leading by God so far is proof that God uses the weak and the foolish things, because if the prayers for one of the Greer boys would have been according to our choosing, it would not have been me. But it's up to the Lord to do these things, and we follow him and his will. If you would turn with me in God's word tonight, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses together, and then we'll have a moment of prayer. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. We'll end our reading there. We'll just take a moment now to bow our heads together and to ask God for his help as we come to the preaching and the hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, it has been our privilege today to meet here with the people of God in this congregation, to sing the praises of the Most High, to sing praise unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed us with his own blood. It has been our privilege to hear the prayers of God's people and to hear them lift up their burdens and their concerns to thee, the needs of this congregation and of God's work connected with this place and further afield. And Lord, it has been our privilege to sit under the word of God and to think of that mighty day, that day when the veil was rent in twain. And this access that we now make use of was granted to us to come into the very presence of God. And so, Lord, we come again. We come by faith through the open way, the new and the living way, and we come seeking the help of God that he would attend this preacher and this congregation, that God the Holy Spirit would be with us, that his presence would be felt, that this would not be a vain exercise of a man standing and speaking and people listening and nothing more, but that it would be a time when the voice of God is heard, that it would be a time when God speaks through his holy word and encourages his people who have today labored in prayer, who have brought their concerns to thee. Lord, some perhaps inaudibly, not heard by anyone, but certainly heard by our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, we come and we ask that you would be with us, be with this congregation. Oh, Lord, be with me. Help me in my weakness. Remove all distractions, and as already has been prayed, take away all fears. Help me to focus on the task at hand. Help me to uplift my Savior. And Lord, bless us as we consider this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's the fact that we are visiting the United States, which I haven't been in for a long time, almost 20 years, but I was remembering this week and reminiscing as I considered this passage that it's been a long time since I read any of the books written by the lady known as Laura Ingalls Wilder. I don't know if any of you read them. I didn't read them all as a child, but I did read some. And as I was thinking about this message and this passage, in particular Luke 11 and verse 13, a particular scene from one of the books came to mind. And it's a scene where the father in the Ingalls family has to leave home and go into town. And then as he returns, the family are eating dinner together. And then suddenly, if I can read you a little excerpt from the narrative, they had completely forgotten that Pa always brought them presents from town. Until after supper, he pushed back his bench and looked as if he expected something. Then Laura jumped on his knee and Mary sat on the other. And Laura bounced and asked, "What did you bring us, Pa? What?" "Guess," Pa said. They could not guess. But Laura felt something crackle in his jumper pocket, and she pounced on it. She pulled out a paper bag, beautifully striped with tiny red and green stripes, and in the bag were two sticks of candy, one for Mary and one for Laura. And that's the first time I've said the word candy for a long time. Perhaps that brings back memories for you. I don't know if you read the book, but I'm sure that it brings back for some of you memories of a similar personal experience. Sometimes when fathers have to go away, if it's really necessary, they'll bring home gifts. A gift is something that is given willingly without payment. And in most relationships, like between colleagues or between friends, gifts are not expected always. They're not expected. They're certainly not requested. But the father-child relationship is different. Because a good father is a man who has been providing for his child even from before it was born, before that child took its first breath and cried its first cries. A good father is one who relishes the opportunity to demonstrate his love to his children. A good father is one whom his children will trust to provide good things when they ask him for them. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, this is exactly the lesson that Jesus Christ wanted to teach his disciples, that they should expect their father to provide good gifts when they ask him. And as you've seen in our reading, this lesson comes at the end of a discourse on prayer. And it seems apt to me that at the end of this day of prayer, we come to the end of this passage, where in verses 2 to 4, if you'll look at it with me, Christ taught his disciples what we could call the right matters for prayer, those well-known petitions that begin with an address to our Father, which is in heaven. In verses 5 to 8, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the right manner for prayer, which is that we be relentlessly persistent. That word importunity that you find in verse 8, speaking of the man who kept on knocking, comes from a Latin word that means inconvenient or unseasonable. And if you and I are importunate to a normal person, they would very quickly get rid of us, which is what happened, why he got his bread. But Christians are taught to be importunate and relentlessly persistent in prayer because God never wearies of hearing us pray. As D.L. Moody said, the only way to trouble God is not to come at all. And thirdly, then, at the end of the passage, in verses 9 to 13, Christ teaches his disciples the right mindset with which we pray, which is to confidently expect God to answer our prayers. And it's important that we recap the whole lesson because this final aspect builds on the previous two. The mindset of expectation is relevant to those and only those who ask rightly, who ask and pray as Christ taught us to pray. Let me reiterate some of these ways. It is, first of all, that we ask in Christ's name. John 16, 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. It is that we pray as those who keep the commandments of God. 1 John 3, 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. To pray, as Christ taught us, is to pray in agreement with brothers and sisters. And at the start of this chapter, in the Lord's Prayer, you see that emphasis on unity. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us. Christians don't just pray for themselves. We pray with that sense of unity, unbreakable unity with the body of Christ. To pray as according as Christ taught is, fourthly, to pray and ask for things according to the will of God. John 15 and 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. And as we saw in the second part of this lesson in Luke 11, it is to persevere in prayer. The man received bread from his friend because of his importunity, because he would not give up. But very importantly, the mindset of expectation is for those who pray believing, for those who pray and have faith that God will answer. For God tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is something we struggle with. I struggle with unbelief. And Christ, I believe, structured his lesson on prayer accordingly, giving 3 verses to the matters for prayer, 4 verses to the manner of prayer, and 5 verses concerning this mindset of expectation. And when I heard from Reverend Tomassian that I was preaching after a day of prayer, this is the passage I was led to, and in particular, verse 13. And I believe, as I've heard you today, that there has been prayer offered that has been in keeping with Christ's teaching, prayer that has been Christ-centered and obedient and with a sense of unity and according to Scripture and persevering and believing. And therefore, this evening, I want to focus our thoughts for a few moments on this theme. Christ's lesson in this passage, his final lesson to God's praying people, learning to expect gifts from God. Learning to expect gifts from God. And in verse 13, I can see 2 parts to this lesson. The first part is that we have a picture of our flawed parenting. A picture of our flawed parenting. Because it says in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, reminding us that Christians are still tainted by sin. We struggle with temptation and we struggle with indwelling sin every day. Yet we do have a love for our families that is generally found in all men because we were made in the image of God. Scripture teaches us about this duty of care to children, something that we are to take most seriously. And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we have neglect of children by the father being condemned. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Christian homes should be the places where children are most loved. But it's undeniable that indwelling sin causes Christian parents, at best, to be flawed parents. And this is very clear in the text, where Christ speaks to imperfect disciples and says, ye being evil. In this word evil, one commentator saw a reference to original sin, the corruption of our whole natures as we are born into this world. Another commentator pointed out that the Greek word evil means evil in effect or evil in influence, as opposed to essentially evil or evil in character. And he took this to indicate that the disciples and all Christians do act in ways, at times, so as to do evil. Like Paul said in Romans 7, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This picture of flawed parenting continues with the phrase, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Unfortunately, just having know-how doesn't make things happen. This phrase indicates that we don't always deliver through. We have a potential as parents to do good, but we don't always fulfill that potential, perhaps sometimes because we omit to give what our children ask. We forget. Something else comes up. Something takes precedence, and we omit to fulfill their requests. Sometimes we are unable to give what we are asked because we simply just don't have enough. We can't do it. We're finite. Our resources are limited. Perhaps we only know how to give good gifts, and sometimes we lack wisdom and perhaps give to our children what is not really best for them, perhaps something that they've asked for, which in hindsight we would not give to them again. We're flawed parents, but in spite of our flaws, Christ is emphasizing this principle that we do often give good gifts to our children. We do answer their requests. In spite of our flaws, a good father is one who has his child's best interests at heart. And in verses 11 and 12, Jesus Christ gives three simple illustrations. He alludes to the general rule that a father would not give a son the counterfeit of stone in place of bread. It may look similar, like the small round loaves that people would have eaten in Israel in Jesus Christ's time. Something that has a similar appearance, but gives absolutely no nourishment. A good father. You men, you wouldn't do that. Jesus also teaches that a good father wouldn't give a serpent in place of a fish or a scorpion in place of an egg, something that again has a similar appearance, but rather than being good for the child would positively endanger them. You wouldn't do that. That would be so unnatural and so unloving. You would never treat your children so badly. And we as children knew our fathers would not do this to us, because even the children of flawed parents expect good gifts. And this is the expectation that we are taught to have of our Heavenly Father. And so Christ has emphasized this general rule of fatherhood. And then he gives us, in the latter part of the verse, a promise of our Father's provision. A promise of our Father's provision. In the words, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He is making a comparison from lesser to greater, from flawed men to the great God of heaven, our Father, who infinitely excels earthly fathers in wisdom and goodness. When we consider our Father in heaven, let me begin by noting that the bond between father and son on earth is natural. It comes about by ordinary generation. But if all that we had in this life was the natural and those things that come by ordinary human generation, we would never be called the sons or the children of God, because as we're born as God's enemies. Christ spoke to the Pharisees, unregenerate men, sinful men, and told them that they were of their father, the devil. To be able to call God our Father is not something that unbelievers possess. And Christ moves then from the natural to the supernatural, and he speaks of the sonship that is bestowed by grace on sons of Adam's fallen race. He speaks specifically to those who have experienced regeneration. Because in this reference to the Heavenly Father, we are reminded, as the Scripture says elsewhere, that as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you search the Bible for the word father, you'll notice that in the Old Testament, the word father is used hundreds of times, but almost never in relation to God. just a few times. But in the New Testament, after just a few chapters, as we meet Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, we find that he comes and speaks constantly of his Father. And it is my joy to remind you tonight, as I have been thinking of this in these verses, what Jesus Christ constantly taught his disciples, that his Father is your Father. The God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom, his being, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth is your Father. The one who sits in the heavens and laughs at the plans of ungodly men is my Father. Praise his name. Why would we not expect such a loving and powerful and gracious Father to give us good gifts? Why not? Certainly because of unbelief. Many call God Father nowadays. Many are taught to pray to the Father. And you, here this evening, you may or may not be the child of a Christian parent, of a Christian father. But if you have never personally received Christ, God is not your Father. If you want to have this spirit of expectation towards God, that you could have confidence when you pray that God truly hears and will answer you, you need to accept Christ. You need by faith to come and, as we thought this morning, lay your hand on the one sacrifice for sin forever and say, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Because, friends, it's only by knowing Christ that we are adopted into the family of God and have any right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It means so much to us as believers just to think on these words, our Father. But Christ's lesson on the Father's provision continues, because in this passage, let me look with you at verse 2. It says, our Father which art in heaven. And then in verse 13, the phrase that we have translated as heavenly Father could be read as your Father from heaven or your Father out of heaven. Why is there a difference? Well, it's because that when believers, as you have done today, this afternoon, when you seek God in prayer and send your petitions up to heaven by faith upon the merits of Jesus Christ, God hears you in heaven, his dwelling place. But those who have that spirit of expectancy then expect to see answers to their prayers being given by the Father from heaven, sending down the blessing. This is the spirit we're to have. We are to expect to see God sending the blessings down out of heaven, from heaven. And when we think of our Father's provision, there are just two thoughts that I want to give you. Firstly, the reality of his provision. We see in verse 11 and 12, the earthly father, the flawed parent, even he doesn't give his son a counterfeit article, something that looks like the real thing but is actually useless or harmful. He gives him the real thing. And so we take the lesson that Christ gives us and we ask, how much more will the Father from heaven give us real provision? The reality of his provision, because God does not mock his people. The things that you have asked for from God today, he will not mock those requests. He loves you. Those things that you have asked for according to his will, he has already heard and he has already answered. He loves us. He desires to bless us. He gives us real gifts, gifts that were won for us on Calvary. And when we think of the gifts that God gives us, these real gifts, I was reminded of James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There we have a wonderful reference to the character of God, his immutability, his unchangeableness. What a Father we have. How we should trust him more. How we should expect him to answer our prayers more than we do. Pray now as you listen that God would give you a greater spirit of expectancy, of expectation. He is our Father. We can trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. For his name is Jehovah. We also think then, as we come towards the close, of the range of his provision. in learning to expect gifts from God, we may expect a range of gifts, a full provision, because in Christ Jesus, nothing is withheld from us. Some other scriptures where we read of this range of the provision of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Romans 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In the parallel passage to the one that we have read tonight, Matthew 7 and verse 11, the promise is given in this way, that how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things? There's a full scope there, a full range, good things to them that ask him. And in our text, we have, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Brothers and sisters, the reality of our spiritual life as new creatures in Christ is that we receive all of our blessings, the full range of God's provision, through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. For he is the agent of blessing. He is God himself, the third person of the Godhead. And since God is willing to give us his Spirit, since he is willing to give us himself, he will withhold no good thing. And there is no prayer more in keeping with the will of God for us than that we would receive the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by him. We need to be revived by him, and we can be revived only by him. As you've heard mentioned, and as you should certainly keep in prayer even throughout the rest of the day, that team in Maine who are seeking to plant a work where there is none will only see answers to their prayers when the Holy Spirit moves. What was Christ's gift to his disciples in that room after he showed them his hands and his side, so recently arisen from the tomb, so recently reappeared to them? He gave them something. He said to his disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that is the mark of the New Testament church. This fullness of the Holy Spirit, and it is for the Holy Spirit that we are encouraged to pray. And let me leave you with that challenge, that to pray for the Holy Spirit is in line with the will of God. No, expect him to give it. Believe that he will send the Holy Spirit to you, to your home. And long for the power that the Holy Spirit can give you. The power of the Holy Spirit that will remove the cloud from your mind, that will remove the doubts from your praying, that will remove the coldness from your heart, and that will make the service that you have for God not barren and dry, but blessed and characterized by a fullness, a receipt of a range of blessings. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," Jesus Christ said to his disciples. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. At the close of this day, think on these things. Think on Christ's promise and the wonderful picture we have here of how great our Father is in comparison to any earthly father, however good. And expect him to answer your prayers because of who he is, because of the finished work of our Savior, not because of you, not because of how you prayed or how much you meant it, but because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" May we learn, may I learn, to expect good gifts from God. We'll just close and we'll ask our brother, Reverend Tomassian, to come.
Thank you, brother. Just before we pray, let me just say to you, beloved, if you're impoverished spiritually, it's not because the Lord's unwilling. And if you have needs, it's not because your Father is reluctant to meet those needs. We live in days of great prayerlessness, and it's certainly worse in other places than it may be in this congregation, but there's prayerlessness that can enter into our hearts too. We've prayed today. Let us leave from this place in ongoing prayer, as our Lord taught us in that passage, to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. He is good. And He is there, just ready to bless. Let's bow together in prayer. So all of us seek the Lord. And as we close here tonight, if you are unconverted, maybe some of the children here, you boys and girls, you're not saved. I want you to hear what Mr. Greer said. If you're not saved, God is not your Father. God's not your Father because He's the Father of your mom and your dad. As we said this morning, you must personally come to Christ. Be sure to talk to your parents. If I can be of any help to you, or Mr. Greer, you can talk to us as well. Gracious God, thank you for being with us today and for encouraging us at the close of our public worship. We rejoice in the tender mercies of our Savior Jesus Christ, who would teach such encouragement even as we have here in this portion of thy precious word. Oh, how he prayed, and how the disciples were spurred to come and inquire, teach us to pray. The need is still the same, Lord. Teach us to pray. May these words not remain on the pages of our Bible, but may their reality become ours in our lives. Bless the word then. Let us go from this place in the confidence of a triumphant and risen Christ who has given us such privileges as these. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all the people of God, now and evermore. Amen.